Of our series on the miracle of mercy, and I know this has been different than the other, what we did earlier this year. And you know, part of the challenge I think is, and if it goes back to those of you that came when Matt had the reboot conversations and led us through that, is really trying to think about what's the takeaway, and that's part of what even this Veterans Day. And again, I find God's poetic humor in pulling things together. So like even the songs, didn't realize just even those words, because we're going to talk about a couple things. And I hope the last hymn we sang, this idea of Jesus taking on flesh, basically talks about how love came down from heaven, talked about the idea of his compassion towards us. And that's really part of this journey. And so if we hit the rewind button and go back to when Matt was first here, the first conversation was all about how do we grow in mercy. It's just this idea of raising our awareness. And so Matt challenged us to, because part of it was we were having, you know, we were coming alongside the Girl Scouts, for example. We were having the launch and with them and just trying to love on them and encourage them and do amazing things with them. And then the second week we talked a little bit about this idea of how in God's mercy, we push through our failure and our pain. And you'll remember, for those of you that were Ohio State fans, you weren't real happy because I showed the video from this young man at Purdue, Trent Tyler, who we all of a sudden realized why Ohio State had four touchdowns scored against him in that last quarter, because the team at Purdue was rallying around this young man, who, by the way, his life has been so amazing. In his last days as he's in hospice care, he's been all over the place. On ESPN and CNN, and it's so crazy. He's got a Twitter account now, and he's blowing it up there, and it's just so encouraging. And the idea of that is to say that in understanding God's mercy, sometimes we feel like we don't measure up. And sometimes, like Peter, you remember in that week we talked about how amazing it is that Peter, on the night in the garden, and then through Friday, he betrays Jesus and is so far from Jesus, and yet, as we looked at the scriptures, within 50 days, you know, Jesus is saying to him, "You are my rock. I'm going to build the church upon your shoulders and upon your good work." And then even there in Acts, as we read, he led 3,000 people to faith, which is just crazy. Because if you would hit the rewind button back to that night outside the garden when he turned his back on Jesus, I don't think he would see the place that he has in the kingdom. Or young Tyler Trent and the messiness of his life. And the beauty of that, and the tension of that, and the poetry of that, is it's hard, but it's a reality of life. And then to lean into this idea of what is forgiveness? How do we forgive? And our friend Elva is actually headed back to Florida for the wintertime. And as I was speaking with her last week on the phone, she just wanted me to know that particular day, that message on forgiveness was really helpful for her, because she said, you know, all these years I've thought that you had to, as a Christian, you had to forget in order to forgive. And you'll be reminded that, you know, what Paul even has, there's an amazing verse in that, in 2 Timothy, where he's like, no, you need to be careful. There's this guy, Alexander, the metal worker, and I don't trust him. And so here we have one of our icons of the faith, Paul, going, it's kind of complicated. And so just in our own stories, there's plenty of people that we all have relationships with that maybe we want to see in a better stead. I've confessed there's a couple people that I'm trying to, through even my own understanding of what it means to show mercy, and that if I literally lay my brokenness at the foot of the cross, then maybe I can move forward. And then last week, we sort of walked through this idea of reminding us that we all matter to God. That's why we do this. That's why each week we come to church, is to be reminded that we do matter to God, that even in those moments when we think we don't, even those moments when we think life is complicated and we don't measure up and we deal with our shame and our regret and the things that we're trying to push through, we need to see that. And then the idea to be reminded that all these weeks have been really sort of reminding us about God's mercy towards us, but we need to turn now. And so what even we're walking through is, how do we go from that understanding for me and take it to the community? How do we take it to our neighbors? How do we take it to those? And so I want us to look the next couple weeks as we wrap this up about this idea of how do we show mercy towards other people? How do we allow mercy that we have received to flow out to the people that are around us? And so this particular verse here out of Matthew says this in chapter 5. It's, "Blessed be the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Which basically is saying that if you want to receive mercy in your life, then you have to show mercy to others. And that gets complicated, right? I mean, I think that's the part that in our relationships, we're trying to figure this thing out, both within your family, maybe within the neighbors, within your business associates. And yet, what did we learn? Do you remember the definition of mercy? If you got your worship notes, take it out, because we heard this from Pastor Rick Warren the first week. But I want to remind you, what is mercy on the screen? What is it? Love and action. If you really want to understand what mercy is all about, it's love and action. And if we think about our simple mission statement, vision statement, to love God and love others, that is mercy. The idea that if we love God, then we're going to love others. And in loving others, it's all about an action, about really sort of taking and moving. Now, it's interesting. Mercy, if we look at the definition, is something we say is compassionate, that we show compassion to other people. It's an adjective. We talk about a man or a woman that's compassionate. But what's interesting is that historically, the origin of the word really wasn't an adjective. As I in my research, it actually was a verb. It was an action word. And it was actually not compassionate, but actually compassionate. In other words, it was an action of outward. It was this idea of literally living into someone else's pain. So we go back to hospice, for example, and how hospice comes along so many people in a season of life where you're not sure what to do. And as I had a conversation last week, but with somebody in our community who's working through the passing of a parent, to remind them that don't wait to reach out. That there's so many people who have experienced the amazing joy of what, in the midst of that, the pain of someone moving from life to death to eternal life. But in the midst of that, we need to be encouraged in that, to know as we sort of walk together through that reality of who we are. And so let me try this, this idea of living into someone else's pain. I mean, we have this idea in our culture called pity versus what I want to show is compassion. And so, you know, maybe like this, hey, have you heard about so-and-so that they've lost their job 3 months ago? And simply we say, poor guy, poor woman, but that's pity. But to show compassion is where we say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They've lost their job. And I just wonder what he needs. I wonder what it is that I could offer him or her. What is it that I can come alongside? How? Let's go find out and figure out how to help them. Or did you hear about the woman down the street, the single mom who's been in the hospital for 3 weeks? It's just a terrible thing. She just never gets a break. That's pity. But compassion is where we say, yeah, there's this woman who's a single mom who's in the hospital and life is complicated. What can we do to make a difference? What is it that we can do to step into the gap there to help her in that moment? Can we fix lunch for her? Can we to stop and sit with her? Can we offer to pick the kids up at the school? All that. Or how about this one? This one, it just really gets close to us. I mean, did you hear about the Girl Scout leader who fell and broke her leg? Did you hear about, isn't it just a shame? No, compassion is where we say, and again, where it gets complicated because we're not sure what the details are. We're not sure about the process. We're not sure about the steps. But this much we know is like our friend Sunetta Mall fell and broke her leg. And she's got these amazing leaders that need help. And we need help, right? I don't know what it looks like, but let's help. And so, okay, how about some of you? I know life is, you already got your Monday night planned, but how about tomorrow night we all show up here? This was last week. And so three of you did. Walt and Candy and Jane Frank showed up and just said, so we were there. Now they had 10 girls less than they did the week before, but the beauty of that was how they leaned into it. Now, what's amazing to me in the midst of the story is that as they came that night, their task was, and think about this, because they were living out of compassion. Sunetta asked them, because there's this story. Go to the picture of the ambulance. So there were three Girl Scouts and a mother who were killed while picking up trash on November 3rd in Wisconsin. They went out simply, and let me just read you real quick the article that was in the newspaper. This is the perspective of the headline says, Mother and 10-year-old daughter killed when car plowed into Girl Scout troop needed to be together. Though Jerdy Schneider is grieving the loss of her daughter and her granddaughter, who were killed in an alleged hit and run in Wisconsin, she said the two needed to be together. Her granddaughter, 10-year-old Haley Hickey, was among the three young Girl Scouts who were struck and killed while picking up trash along a road this weekend, police said. Haley's mother, Sarah Schneider, 32, was the Girl Scout troop leader, and she was also hit and killed. They needed to be together. And why did she say this? Is we are hit double, but they needed to be together that way. And I think that's God just knew that, because in a separate interview, she said that Haley would never have made it on her own as she lost her mother because she had lost her father the year before. This little 10-year-old girl. The other Girl Scouts killed in the crash were Jenna and Autumn. And then there was another 10-year-old girl who was injured. All members of the group, 7 children and 5 adults, were in the ditch. They weren't even close to the pavement or the gravel shoulder at the time of the crash. But what happened? And this is a whole other story. But there was the suspected driver, a 21-year-old man by the name of Colton. He literally did what he did and fled the scene and then brought himself back. He was riding with another guy, and apparently as they were driving down the road, they were inhaling chemical vapors, and the two of them got into an argument. The one guy turned the wheel one way, and the other guy turned the wheel back, and the end result is a mother and 4 amazing Girl Scouts. Okay, I tell you that because, next picture, what did our Girl Scouts do? They made cards to send to these girls in Wisconsin. They made cards to send to Sonetta. Now, for 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girls, that to me is like amazing. And yet they're not going to be able to get in the car and go, so we have to make sure, and they're being delivered. But that's the idea of compassion in action. That's love and mercy in action. And yet, you know, sometimes we're not quite sure what that looks like. And even as I talked to the leaders last Monday night as they were here, they're a little scared because, yeah, there was plenty of adults, but they could have used more. And so they're back here next Monday, not tomorrow night, but next Monday. And I would encourage you, a few of you, I mean, maybe coordinate your schedules, and maybe it doesn't have to be the same 3, but come and just see how, after we do this a couple weeks, and then we got to talk about security things and all that the Girl Scouts need. But that's the idea of being love in action. That is the idea of being mercy. Those are the things that when Matt was here walking us through the reboot conversation, those are the things that we as a church need to be doing. Because the world that's outside of this building looks like that. It looks like that. So I immediately, as I read the story of the young man who's killed, who is the perpetrator, I want to know his story. Because of just knowing, here's a young man who's 21 years of age, and he currently has 11 counts that he's facing. 4 of those are vehicular homicide. But the reason he did that wasn't because he was willfully going out and perpetrating a crime. Directly, it was out of his brokenness because he was using chemicals that affected his place in the community. And you can see, it's like when those girls got up and met, and we've all done things like that. We show up to do our fun in the community and not knowing that by the end of the day, you may lose your life. But that's the risk. That's the risk of even living life. And I want to look at the story of the man with leprosy. It's actually in the first chapter of Mark. And so just let me read it, begin reading here. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," Jesus said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now, so I want to unpack this a little bit because it's kind of interesting. You see, in Leviticus, in that Old Testament book of Leviticus, we can understand that lepers, they didn't go to doctors to get healed. They went to the priest. Because you see, it wasn't that they weren't called unhealthy, they were called unclean. And so it's more like they had a verdict placed upon them than a diagnosis, if you will. But here's it's interesting. So let's go back to this old book of Leviticus. And most of us, that if you ever start out on the year-long Bible plan, I'm going to read the Bible this year, January. You can get through Genesis and Exodus, and you get to Leviticus, and you're going, "What have I run into?" So, but it's interesting because we can find some things for that for us this morning, this particular story of Jesus. So look at this from Leviticus chapter 13. What does he say? "Anyone with such a defiling disease," talking about leprosy, "must wear torn clothes, must let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone, and they must live outside the camp. So basically, a leper is a walking dead man. Leprosy was a living death sentence. But he comes to Jesus in a public place, and what does Jesus, what does he say? Back to the scripture here for a second. Look at this. He says, anyone with such, no, go to the next slide. There we go. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees and said what? If you are willing. The leopard man is talking to Jesus. He isn't saying if you're able. Okay, pay attention to this. He's not saying, Jesus, can you do this? He's saying, no, Jesus, are you willing to do this for me? He knew Jesus was able. How many people, and this is where it gets to the practical, how many people in our community are afraid to come into the church? To come and connect with us in a real way? They're all able, and we're able to receive them, but the willingness on both ways. When we have a guest in our midst, when we have someone who comes into the door, how do we respond to them? Because they don't belong to God's people, because they don't have the right clothes, they're wearing jeans and not cords, or dress pants, they don't have a coat and tie, whatever it is, how do we treat people like that? But you see, this man says to Jesus, if you are willing, I know you can help me. So my question to you through this whole message this morning, what are you willing to do? Now, we saw some of you that stood and represented families who were willing to do to go to war. As I sat with Harold this week, Harold Myers, and heard him just tell me about some of his journey. And to be reminded, there was this thing called the draft. And at age 20, he got called up to active duty. And what he saw and what he experienced, some of those things we all, in the service, want to forget because it was complicated. As I read the story this week of Betty Squire, her husband, and his journey as a veteran, and the things that he wanted to forget through the concentration camps of Europe. So the question is, what are you willing to do? Are you willing to help others? I guess that's really the task that we have to sort of wrestle through. There are people around us, all throughout our lives, where we live, people around us, just like the leper, who are relegated to the outskirts of our culture, our society, or our little group. Like the leper, are you willing? Are you willing? Because see, if you're willing, you can actually restore a person's dignity like this leper received from Jesus. If you're willing, you can actually help a person find their life again. If you're willing, you can actually bring peace into a person's life. If you're willing, you can actually relieve somebody's hunger. If you're really willing, you can relieve my loneliness. If you're willing, you can actually show love and compassion and hope and mercy. If you're willing, you can show what Jesus is like. And so the question is, what are you willing to do? Because again, the next part of this, Jesus says what? Filled with compassion. Okay, this is where Jesus was feeling the pain of the leper, feeling compassionate to actually take on the pain that the leper was experiencing. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man and said to him, I am willing. Now think about this. We see it in the context of modern Christianity, but Jesus touched the leper, someone who in that culture at that day, no one wanted to spend time with. Let me ask you this. How long do you think it had been since that man, the leper, had received somebody's touch? I mean, think about that. I mean, as we read in Leviticus, the idea that they were to be alone. I mean, it's interesting, in the United Kingdom right now, Parliament, the Prime Minister is added an officer in her cabinet, and it's the officer for loneliness. Because in the UK, they found, just through some studies and what, there's over 200,000 people that they have identified, I don't know how they did this, who have not had human interaction in 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, that just seems amazing to me, but the way we live our lives because of technology, you don't have to really visit with people. And so the idea of the largest problem in our culture today, if you start listening to the people that are trying to walk through conversations, the local Richland Source is actually doing a series called Gray Matters. And we actually had a seminar here about a year ago about journeying through the last third of life, because life is different today than it was years ago, and our families are more spread out. And actually, that's why things like hospice, again, become so important, because we lean back into really, really hard things. But leaning into those hard things, there's a beauty because it's the family together, as we'll be together later this week to celebrate Betty on Wednesday. And knowing that that was hard, knowing that here's an amazing woman who lived a full life, and just a week ago I sat with her. In fact, right here underneath this step in a plastic bag is a piece of canvas that has your names on it, but has her name that she wrote herself. And in those moments where I really didn't know her that well, but was able to ask her a week ago, a week and a half ago, what's your favorite Bible verse? It was Psalm 23. And so in those moments, as we're walking through her moving from death to eternal life, I was able to read those verses to her because I knew they meant something to her. And see, that's the beauty of what this is all about and the messiness of really how do we put love in action. So how long had it been since a leper had anybody touch him? How about how long had it been since somebody looked him in the eyes, gave him a hug, patted him on the back? How about this, wiped away his tears? Jesus touched him before he said a single word to him. And so for all of us that want people to come and sit with us on Sunday morning, we have to see, that's why Matt and others are trying to say, we have to go out. We have to go out and figure out how to get dirty and messy and not know what it looks like, because there's a whole world of people just like this leper. And you've heard this said, I think it's actually from John Maxwell, and I'm sure he found it somewhere in the scriptures, but people don't care how much you know until they what? Know how much you care. So we can have all this knowledge that's in our heads, but until it moves the 18 inches to our hearts and drives us in a radical way to engage in our community, it's not going to make much difference. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. He says it like this, is this understanding that this is the body of Christ anymore. I mean, the problem today is the body of Christ has lost its impact. I mean, it was interesting at the hospital, we were trying to find a Bible. And I don't know why we couldn't find a Bible. I used to be able to find a Bible everywhere. Well, fortunately, I had my phone. But in those moments when you're pushing through life's difficulties, and particularly for a person who's in a season of life that understands the value of scriptures, we couldn't find one. And things that are removed because of just the church's lack of engagement in the community. And so it's interesting here, the next step, what does he say? He says, go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, there's something here that I want us to unpack because it matters. Because it's interesting that Jesus, talking about the things he had talked about, he normally, when he was taking on the Pharisees and the legalists of the day, he was pushing against them. But it's interesting, in this case, he tells the leper to go find and do. Now, what's interesting is the leper doesn't do that, but here's why he wants to do that. So look at this. In Leviticus chapter 14, it says this. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering. In other words, this is after he's slaughtered a lamb. And so he takes the blood of the lamb, which is a picture of Jesus for us. So he takes a portion of the blood, and what does he do with it? He puts it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed. He puts it on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot. Okay, this is interesting. But here's why this matters and what Jesus is trying to get us to see. You actually have to back up a little further into Leviticus, and it's usually this is where people never get, even to chapter 14, but we're going to back up to maybe 8, and that's probably where people really drop off in their annual Bible reading. But look at this in chapter 8. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear. Now, who's Aaron? For those of you that have studied the Old Testament, what was he? He was a priest. He was the priest. And so Aaron has the same thing happen to him, to dedicate him for the purposes of God, as the leper did. Same way. What does it say? The Aaron's right ear on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward, because they were also priests, and put some of the blood on their lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Okay? Here's why this matters. The blood that cleanses the priest is the blood that cleanses the leper. What it means for us is there's nobody so unclean and so broken and so far from God as to be beyond cleansing. And so in your worship notes, it's real simple. It's this: whether you are a priest or a leper, it's the same sacrifice for all of us. That's why you've heard me say in other passages, the foot of the cross is level. That's why within our tradition, as Matt and I were talking about the amazing renovation here of what we've done for our presence here of worship each week, is that the communion table is down here. And it's down here within our tradition because it's all level. We all come to the table with the same understanding. No matter what our circumstances are in life are, no matter whether we have a high net worth or a low net worth, no, we're all here together because the blood of the Lamb is applied to whether we're a priest or a leper. But you see here, there's something here that we still need to deal into. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Because you see, we carry the presence of Jesus into other people's pain, into other people's suffering. And part of the modern day problem today for the modern church is paid pastors. Because this is a 100-year journey, but the church has taken the responsibility from you all and placed it on my shoulders and other pastors. And that's not what Christianity has been about. Andy Stanley has a new book out right now called Irresistible. And he's taken some heat for it because he's sort of saying that the Bible isn't as important as we make it out to be. Not that he doesn't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but what he's trying to show is that before the Bible was written in the 400, I mean, before it was actually compiled in the 400 or 450s thereabout, there was a group of people like Peter who were broken and who leaned into God's redemptive power and over a period of time found their place in his kingdom and the kingdom grew. And in fact, we sit here this morning because of that amazing work that happened in Peter's life and in Paul's life and in Timothy's life. But we know as we read their book, as we read their letters to each other, because none of those guys, when Paul penned his letter, there we go, to the church at Rome, he didn't know that it was going to actually someday end up in a book that thousands of years later that Christians were going to read. No, he was just trying in the moment to encourage the church to push into the hard things. So the lepers today are asking the same question in our culture, in our community. And so are you willing? Are you willing to help me? Not me, but actually that person. Now, there's been some beautiful things, and I know the practical takeaway, and I'll come back to this again in a moment, but I want to try to drive down right now, because part of the challenge of this particular 40 days is actually to say, no, you've got to go do something. And as I had a conversation with a couple people this week, what can our Mercy Project be? Can it be, can we adopt a family and do something for Christmas? It's like, yeah, you can do that, but that's not enough. That's easy. We could do an angel tree. We could give away things, even the idea of what we do through pots and pans. Where it gets complicated is, are you willing to go the next step and do as happened, and I haven't heard the reports, as happened on Friday, because one of the small groups actually wrote letters to kids at a school, and the kids wrote back, and it's this, and I don't know how it looked, but I'm guessing it was pretty interesting, because you move from simply a letter on a piece of paper to actually identifying somebody that has reality to them, that has physical blood and space and you can see. And that's the beauty of the kingdom, because people are lonely and need to be connected. Where do you need mercy in your life? And then the idea of when we come to church and we say, well, I really don't feel like God's meeting me. Well, okay, that's where you need to go meet someone else. That's where, in the midst of your own brokenness, your own messiness, and leaning into understanding that God wants to do something with you. And if you think about this Veterans Day, why is it that America is what it is? Why is it that we fought the great war of all wars and the lives that were lost? And then why did we fight World War II? And then why did we fight Vietnam? And we get into the politics of all these things, but why do we think we have a presence? Because we actually have a view of people about freedom and opportunity that is something that we want others to experience. As I've shared with you, when I went to Kenya, what is it that people in Kenya want to do? They want to come to America. Why? Because of our freedom and our opportunity. Now, it's messy. We just went through an election. It was kind of messy. And now the leadership in Congress is going to change a little bit, and what do we do with that? But that's why even the hymns we began this morning with, to realize that it's not about the right or the left. It's not about the Congress that's Republican or Democrat. It's about the fact that God is on his throne, He is in charge, and he's invited us in to do some things with him. And it may not feel like it does, like it did for all of us. I mean, even in this journey here at Linden Road, some of the things that you all shared a number of weeks ago was we want it to feel like 1957. I do too. But what did Matt say to us? It's like, it's not 1957. It is 2018, and the world is broken. It's as broken as it has been since the founding. And so that's a good thing, because it's not like it's anything new, but it looks different. And so for those of us that name Jesus Lord, we have to figure out what form that takes. And that's the journey we're on. Because you see, it's here. And it's actually a fuller part of Scripture, but I just want to read this part of it out of Isaiah 58, actually. So the words will be on the screen. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and here's where we need to pay attention, because this is God speaking to his people, ancient people, that's us too, saying what? And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, what does he say? Then your light will rise in darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And, next slide, he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called, what? Repairer of broken walls. Restorer of what? Streets with dwellings. That should be an encouragement to us, because that what he's saying, the ancient prophet is saying to us today, it's the same words. It's like, if you're willing to risk with me, and if you'll have open hands, and you'll come alongside people that are broken and disconnected, and if you're in your small group, you'll write some letters to some students and see what comes from it. But then if you'll take it to the next level and actually engage those students and those families, let's see what comes from it. I can tell you, this week I had a conversation with an individual who's working through some messiness, 35 years old. And as we're trying to walk through, I'm just trying to encourage them. And in the conversation, I said, well, okay, so you've got things coming up here that are going to have some weight on you. Who do you have? Who has your back? Who are you doing life with that can come alongside you and can help you in these moments? And this person looked at me and tears began to well up in their eye. And it's like, I don't have anybody. What do you mean you don't have anybody? He's like, no, I don't have anybody. Because the people I would normally reach out to, they don't have anybody either, and we would make bad decisions if we were together. So I don't trust them, so I'm not going to go there. And I'm thinking, God, what do I do with that? How hopeless that is, because even in the tension of leading this church, I know that I have people here who there's tension, but there's also, I feel as though they care about me, care about my family. This man, I'm telling you, doesn't feel that. And he's just one of just in our community, of tens of thousands, I would argue, that are on the verge, that just need someone to come alongside them and encourage them. Because this promise from Scripture that we just looked at is that if we'll lean into it, we'll actually be known as the church that repairs the broken walls, that we actually help to restore the streets. And see, that's why the Mercy Project is really, really so important, because it's about getting you out of your comfort zone, leaning into something that's deeper beyond yourself to see how God might show up. It's actually about being compassionate, about actually leaning into someone else's pain, leaning into someone else's suffering in order to lift them out of it. And I promise you, if you'll take that risk of lifting out, what God will do in the midst of that will be beyond measure. I promise you, because that's the promise of Scripture. So how would the community be changed if we all leaned into this together? How would the world be changed? You see, you have to put yourself in a position to receive mercy in order to give mercy away. You know, we started with this. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. The way we serve God is by serving people. That's our mission statement. We love God and love others.